Okay, I'm going to preach on a father we don't too often hear preached on before, I don't think. I know I've never preached on him before as a father. I've preached through the book of Job before, and it's a good one to preach through. Might happen again sometime. You know, there's many wonderful fathers we see set forth in Scripture. And I've, in the past, preached about a number of them. There's Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, who was a stepfather to our Lord, and many more. And as we look at those fathers, you know, some were more consistent than others. Some were more exceptional than others. And there's some in Scripture we see that are negative examples, even some good men like Eli and David, and the way they treated and raised their children, it brought heartache. Not that we can determine, you know, how our kids behave, but we can be right in the way we raise them. And we've preached on many of those over the years, but never before on Job. And who knows if I'll get through this today. Sometimes it takes me 2 weeks to do it, to do a one-day special message. Well, that's just the way it's going to be, if it is. We'll have 2 weeks of Father's Day. The Old Testament book of Job, and I'm sure you all are familiar, relates the story of Job, and as we learn from Job, we learn of the reality of suffering. And let me say this, as I often say about the Old Testament, because of all the liberals that are around, this happened. Job was a real man. These things happened unto them. And they were written for our admonition. They were meant to be instruction and examples to us. And God ordained those. But these things happened unto them. As we read the book of Job, we learn of not only the reality of suffering, but of the absolute sovereignty of God over all things. God was sovereign over all things. God is sovereign over evil. God doesn't get caught by surprise. He doesn't have to come up with plan B. All falls within the providence of God. And brethren, that's the only real source of our peace. It's God's, because we don't always understand everything. Job didn't understand everything. There are no indications we go through the book of Job that in this life that Job really understood all that transpired or why it transpired. But he knew who he could depend on. Many scholars believe that Job is the oldest book in Scripture. And it may have been written by Job, or it may have been written by some other eyewitness under the inspiration of the Spirit. And yeah, I understand Job is referred to in the third person where it says he and so forth, but that was common in the writings of that day, and it was common, it's common even today in some cultures. That's the way we used to speak in the Marine Corps. You know, you would talk, you'd say, well, this captain believes, and you're talking about yourself. And if you remember my mentor, Ollie North, that's the way he spoke when he was being investigated by Congress and so forth so many years ago. Oftentimes, he used that language. He wasn't being aloof or different. That was just the way, I don't know, that's the way we talked. That was the way we learned to speak. And so often, even because it's written in the third person, Job may well have been the author of it. Job was a Gentile. He was from before the time, or would have been probably from before the time of Abraham. There weren't really any Jews yet in that sense. And he wasn't, as we know, as far as we know, directly related to Abraham. He would have been a Gentile, like, as far as I know, all of us are. And he was from a place called Uz. And we're not sure of the exact location of it, but it's somewhere in Arabia, and according to the scripture, someplace in the eastern portion of Arabia, somewhere close evidently to the tribes of the Edomites, which, you know, the descendants of Esau and so forth, because we see mentioned in there the Edomites and the tribes of the Edomites as being enemies and invading and pillaging. Well, let's look first the first five verses of Job, and Job 1 and verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And his substance also was 7,000 sheep, and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so that when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. And before we look at some of the details here in these verses and draw out about Job as a man and a father, I want to consider a little bit more from the broader book to kind of set it in context. Job as an elect child of God. Job was obviously one of God's elect. He was one of God's children. And it was manifested in his life and in his testimony. You know, it's sad sometimes. You'd say, well, was that person a Christian? You know, when they die. And, well, I don't know. You know, if their life doesn't testify to it, they may have said some things with their lips, but you know, we can't know those things. We can't look at a person's heart. But what's in that heart and what God has done is manifest in our lives and the way we live and our testimony. And Job was such a man. I think there's no doubt that he was a born-again child of God. They've been born again by the Spirit of God. This is demonstrated in his life. Job had an exceptional testimony. And he had an exceptional testimony in the midst of great trials and great tribulations. In Job 19, Job says this, and we see a portion of his testimony, an amazing testimony. Job says, For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Though I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me. What a wonderful testimony. What a confidence in a sovereign God. Job knew the Lord. I know my Redeemer lives. And Job knew the Lord. He knew of both. And both of them were yet future. But he knew of his yet coming, first coming, and what would ultimately be his second coming. Both future. And he would come as a redeemer, our Lord and Savior, during his first earthly trek. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now, if you remember when we studied on Mother's Day, we looked at Eve and what's called the proto-evangel there in Genesis 3:15, the first mention of God's provision of his son, that Eve, that there'd be the seed of a woman that would crush the serpent's head, the promise of that Redeemer. And Job knew that. You know, the ancients knew a whole lot more than we do. And they passed that on. And then ultimately they began to, you know, corrupt them and introduce all these false things. And that's where the paganism and things came in. But the ancients knew a great... They were closer to when the time happened. They knew of those things. And so he says, I know my Redeemer lives. And then he goes on, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Not only does my Redeemer live, not only will he come the first time, not only will he be my Redeemer, but he's going to stand upon the earth on the latter day. Wow. I mean, this is a long time ago. And the Lord revealed these things to his child, Job. Beyond that, Job had an absolute confidence in the bodily resurrection. You know what? I still don't understand. When I started off going to cemetery, the first one I went to was the Southern Baptist Cemetery, and at that time they were just totally apostate. And I remember these liberals talking about, well, there's no belief in the Old Testament. There's no belief about the afterlife or heaven or what. Had they even read the Old Testament? This guy was supposed to be an Old Testament scholar. Had he ever read Job? Job had an absolute confidence in the bodily resurrection. He says, though after my skin worms destroy the body, you know, worms going to eat up this body. He says, my reins be consumed within me. That literally speaks of your kidneys, but he's talking about his internal organs. I'm going to die. The worms are going to eat me. They're going to waste away. And yet, here's what Job says, yet in my flesh shall I see God. What a testimony. And he says, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold. Brother Job had an absolute confidence and faith in Jesus Christ and his Redeemer. And God had to reveal these things to him. It wasn't part of the natural man. He knew the Lord. He had an absolute trust in God as being absolutely sovereign, as being absolutely powerful, and as being all-knowing. God revealed these things to Job. I have a friend, one of the fellows I shoot with, and he's really pretty much a thoroughgoing secularist. You know, he talks about, well, so all these churches, and he throws them all in together, you know, the cathedrals and the church buildings. So they miss it all, you know, because really this is it, out here and looking up the star, the sun, and the nature and all this stuff. I said, no, you know, I says, that's God's natural revelation, but people that only have that, God revealed himself in Jesus Christ and his son. God revealed himself. These things that Job knew about God, he didn't learn from looking at the stars and from feeling the sun on his skin and from walking down a nature trail. God revealed these things to him. We have an advanced benefit over Job. We have his written word. But God revealed to Job these things at a time when there was not yet any written word. But those truths had been passed on, and God had made these truths real to Job. In Job 42 and verse 1, Job says this, "And Job answered the Lord and said, I know." Listen, I know that thou canst do everything. God, I know you can do everything. You're sovereign. You can accomplish all things. I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Can't hide anything from God. He knows everything. He can do everything. Again, Job didn't figure that out by looking up at the moon and the stars. But God was pleased to reveal these things to Job. And that God that Job speaks of, thou canst do everything, that no thought can be withholden from thee. Brother, that is the God that we deal with. Not some weak little thing, you know, that we can cut a deal with. And, you know, we can arrange some things with, and we can make bargains with. And, oh, he's a sovereign God. Job recognized, and this comes from God alone as well. Job recognized his own sinfulness. Job recognized his own vileness. And only one who's been awakened by the Spirit of God really comes to understand that and to comprehend that. You know, I've talked many times about that. I use that illustration of the fellow at the bottom of a deep, deep hole. You know, and modern evangelism says, well, that's like salvation. This guy's at the bottom of a hole, and you throw him a rope, and you say, hold on, grab hold, we'll pull you up. But the problem is, the guy that's at the bottom of the hole is dead. You can throw the rope down, you can yell at him all you want to, but he's dead. And when he's awoken by the Spirit of God, he realizes his terrible state, that he can't help himself, and what a situation he's in, and they can only turn to another. And Job had experienced that. And Job continued to realize that, you know, he was what he was by the grace of God, and he had no claim upon God. In Job 40 and verse 4, we read this. Job says, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Job says, I realize what a wretch I am. What did the Apostle Paul say? Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Brethren, I think when someone's truly been awoken by the Spirit of God, they realize what a wretch, vile creature they are. There's nothing good in them. They can't recommend themselves to God. They can't excuse themselves before God. Job says, I'm vile. He says, I'll lay my hand upon my mouth. I have nothing to answer. I had a fellow write me this week, a couple times, back and forth. And I wasn't sure at first. Sometimes you don't know if someone's out there just trying to stir the pot, you know. But I answered him sincerely a couple times. I hadn't heard back from him yet, but he was wondering. He said he was concerned. And he wanted to know if a vessel of wrath can become a vessel of mercy. Because he was convinced because he was a vessel of wrath. He didn't say convinced. He said, I'm a vessel of wrath. Can a vessel of wrath become a vessel of mercy? I said, no, it can't. But you can't know that you're a vessel of wrath. You know, God determines from before the foundation of the world. Scriptures make abundantly clear. You know, from the same clay, he makes vessels of wrath. He makes vessels of mercy. But it's not apparent to the world, it's not apparent to ourselves. until God is pleased to reveal that in time. So I said, you know, you can't know that you're a vessel of wrath, number one. And number two, that you have this concern is a great hope that the Spirit of God is at work. Because you know what? The vessels of wrath, they don't think they're vessels of wrath. And even if they did, they wouldn't care. They don't care. So that was an encouragement to me. And I wrote him back a couple other times since then. I hadn't heard back from him again. But and I understand, you know, even a child of God can have doubts as they look to themselves and so forth. But we look to Christ here. He's our confidence. And Job knew that. He knew that God could be trusted. Listen, God can be trusted, folks, regardless of what comes your way. Whatever trials, whatever afflictions, whatever physical ailments, whatever familial elements, whatever government persecution, whatever comes your way, God can be trusted. Job says, and this is one of my favorite verses of Scripture, Job says in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. I'm still going to, by the grace of God, do what's right. I'm going to continue to do what I ought to do. Though he slay me. And I didn't get into all the details with that young fellow that was writing me, but, you know, I would trust him if he condemned me and cast me into hell, because that's what I deserve. But he brings his elect unto himself. He knows those that are his. And I'm thankful for that. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And so this is the background of Job. What a wonderful, when you really think about it, one of the greatest testimonies in Scripture. Of someone who's been born again by the Spirit of God, has had these things revealed to him, has had these sort of confidence, and has went through the trials. Now, I'm not going to get into all the details. I'm not going to preach the book of Job, but you know the whole deal. Here's he said, Satan and what he did. Satan didn't do nothing except what God permitted him to do and what God had already foreordained for him to do. And Satan meant to do all sorts of evil, and he ended up only doing good to Job. Satan was vile and wicked, and he's accountable for his evil deeds just like evil men are. But they can't ultimately do anything but good to God's people. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What a wonderful thing to think of. Well, a little bit back to Job again, and consider a little more specifically Job as a father. And we look back at those first five verses we looked at, and particularly verse 1 right now. Job was a wonderful father. Job was an excellent example and an excellent testimony to his children and to everyone who knew him. And I want to look at what's said there in verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect. Job was perfect. That word doesn't speak of sinless perfection like some of the Arminians think you can attain to. That word, when you see it in Scripture, perfect, it speaks of being complete, of being finished, of being mature. Listen, folks, here's the thing about Job. And you don't see it so much in the world today. Job was grown up. He was a grown-up. Job was a grown-up man. And he behaved like such. So many fathers today, you wouldn't know that. They don't seem to be grown-up. You know, they're not a grown-up example before their kids. They're involved in all these things that are meaningless and even sometimes hurtful and harmful. Hey, Job was a grown-up man. He was complete. He was mature. That word speaks of someone who's sound. And there's another word that's used defining that word in the Hebrew. Someone who's sound and someone who's wholesome. You see, perfect, like he's wholesome. He's the whole thing. You don't hear that word very much anymore either. You know, he's a wholesome person. You know, he does right. He's the kind of person he ought to be. And that idea speaks of someone who walks with integrity, someone who walks with sincerity, someone who walks with consistency. Listen, Job was, by the grace of God, he was an all-around. He was wholesome. He was all-around husband and father. And we see his reputation in dealings. He was an all-around businessman in his work. It's an absolute truth. If you're going to have a stable family, you have to start with a stable dad. You know, if you're going to have a perfect, complete family, you need to have a complete dad, a grown-up dad. Job was grown up. No, but man, you go around today's world, you see men my age, you know, running around with long shaggy hair and piercings and tattoos and all these sort of things from the world. God help us. Who do you think they're teaching their kids? Are they grown up? Are they wholesome? Oh, no, they're not. And that's what their kids are going to see. But Job was a grown-up man. He was a perfect man. He behaved like a man. He wasn't engrossed in virtual reality and all these things that draw people away today that are totally meaningless. Several places in Scripture call upon us men to act like men. In fact, the paper I put out every week, I have a quote in it from 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, which says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong." That word quit doesn't mean stop something. That word quit means to behave like. Behave like men! Show yourself to be a man. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Show yourself to be men. Be strong. That's hard. But by the grace of God, we can do that. And by the grace of God, Job sought to do that. The Scriptures tell us he was a perfect man. He was a grown-up man. He behaved like a man. That's probably the root of most of the problems we got in this country. And like I often say, it ain't my country, it ain't my flag, but still, we got to deal with it. We're here, you know. Again, Paul writing to the saints in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. He said, "Brethren, be not children and understanding. Don't act like a little child. Don't act like a teenager. Don't act like a juvenile. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit, in malice be ye children." You know, the way you get along with folks and holding, you know, children are trusting, and they, you know, they make a friend like the drop of a hat. And malice be his children. But then again, he emphasizes at the end of that verse, but in understanding be men. Think like a man. I deal with people all week long, and it gets frustrating sometimes when the kind of things I publish and put out. And folks, you know, that just worship at the altar of the empire, and worship at the altar of the flag, and worship at, let me say it, at the altar of Trump. I mean, these folks are just blinded. They're not an understanding men. They're like an understanding, like little babies. And they don't even want to see the truth. They can't hear the truth. They can't comprehend the truth. But Paul calls us, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. Don't believe everything that, you know, that's fed to you, the pablum you get, either from the mainline press or the so-called conservative press or whatever. Look at these things. You have an obligation to be, an understanding to be a man. One example I see of that in the scriptures. And I'll probably pick up next week rather than getting to the next point and not have as much time as I want to deal with it. But this whole thing again is being men. But yeah, we're not sinless perfection, but we should be grown up, perfect in that sense. I don't know how many of you remember Joab was one of David's generals. But Joab has a little bit of a sketchy history, you might say. He was very loyal to David, but didn't always do what David told him to do, so I don't know how you want to call that loyalty. But he thought he was doing the best thing. But on one occasion, Joab is fighting the enemies of Israel with his brother commanding part of the forces. And Joab, and unless you're a military person, maybe this wouldn't mean much to you, but in the face of an overpowering enemy, Joab divided his forces. Well, they always tell you not to do that. But that's what Stonewall encouraged General Lee to do at Chancellorsville when they won the day. But, you know. But Joab divides his forces to face two threats. And he tells his brother, his fellow general, and the men, he says, be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people. Let us play the men for our people. Oh, I know how often I fall short, but let us play the men for our people. Be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people, and for the cities of our God. And the Lord do that which seemeth him good. Job said, you know, we're kind of in a bad place. We got two forces coming, and we're a smaller force. But he divided his forces. And he said, let's play the men, and let's just leave it to God what happens. Kind of like Stonewall always said, duty is ours. Consequences are God's. Do the right thing. Be a grown-up. Be perfect. I don't think we can teach a greater lesson to our children than to be a man before them. To be a grown-up man before them. You can be 60 years old and not a man. You're just old. Well, 60 would have been so old. 60's kind of young when I think about it. But anyway, Job was perfect. Job was a grown-up man, and he behaved like it. He had his faults. He didn't. There wasn't any sinless perfection there. But he trusted in God. In fact, Job knew that, as we already saw, where he said, "I'm loyal." And I think the closer we get to God, the more we realize that. But we also realize the power and the sovereignty of God, and that we can trust Him to let us behave like grown-up men. To let us quit ourselves like men. And I pray that by the grace of God, He might work that in us before our families and before all that we come into contact with. That was Job's testimony. And we'll look at some of the other aspects of Job's testimony in life and how God used him. An example he was as a father. And I pray that for me, and I pray that for y'all. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 269, "'Twas in the Father's Plan," 269. And you can stand as we sing this out this morning. 269, "'Twas in the Father's Plan." And that would be everything. "'Twas in the Father's Plan." Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, what a wondrous thing to think that you're our Father. And Lord, to bear that same title as a mere man before our families, what an awesome responsibility. Lord, I pray that you might work in our own lives. Conform us to the image of your Son, that we might be perfect in a sense of being grown up and mature, finished and completed. Lord, that you might use us before our families and before the world, that we might quit ourselves as men, that we might pray the men for our people. Lord, there's such a great and dire need of that in this day. Lord, open our eyes and our understanding that we might understand as men. And Lord, we can only be and accomplish those things. We can only be the fathers that you would have us to be by your grace, by your mercy, by your provision. Father, I thank you for your everlasting love. Lord, I thank you for the way you used those that went before us, how you used your servant Job, and had these things recorded and passed down to us, so we might learn from them. Pray, Lord, you might apply them to our lives. Again, Lord, thank you for each one that's here. Work in lives and hearts. Be with those that need your healing, Manuel and Elijah in particular. Others that have needs, Lord, that you might comfort those that need comfort. Father, we thank you that you're a sovereign God, even as Job had such confidence that you can do all things and that you know all things. Lord, there's our peace. There's our rest. That you love us and that you're sovereign. Thank you again for our Savior. It's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen.